Good morning. Please open your Bible to the book of Lamentations. We're going to be studying from this book this morning, so I'm going to go ahead and have you turn there. As you're turning there, I want to talk about the book of Lamentations for a minute. Why was it written? What is the purpose of the book of Lamentations? And in case you don't remember your Old Testament history, God's nation, the nation of Judah, and the holy city of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem and the nation of Judah, they've both been fallen. They've both been taken captive into Babylon. And the prophet Jeremiah, he wrote this probably shortly after the capture of the city of Jerusalem. And the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, has a little tiny statement at the beginning of the book of Lamentations that we don't have in our Bible. And it makes this comment. I want to read to you from the Septuagint. It says, "And it came to pass, after Israel was taken captive and Jerusalem made desolate, that Jeremiah sat weeping and lamented with this lamentation over Jerusalem." So that's why we call this book the Book of Lamentations, based off the Septuagint. Because the Septuagint says Jeremiah sat there and he was crying about Jerusalem. I want to begin in chapter 1. And we're going to touch a little bit on chapter 1, a little bit on chapter 2, and we're going to spend most of our time in chapter 3. That's a lot to accomplish in the time we had this morning, so I'm going to go rather quickly at the beginning here. The beginning is chapter 1, and it's talking about the city of Jerusalem. It's talking about how she's been left abandoned, how God's once holy city, His city where the prophets came, the city where David reigned, the city where Solomon reigned, this once holy city has been abandoned. And it's a lonely city. It's a sad city. And, you know, it reminds me, and it makes me remember, and it makes me think about the fact that that's what sin does to you. Why was Jerusalem taken captive? Because she was a sinful city. And if you think about your own life, you think about times in your life when you're going through hard times, when you're going through struggles, when you're struggling with sin, what a lonely time that is. You feel like you're all alone in the city of Lamentations, in the city of Jerusalem, excuse me, has the same mentality. Notice chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. It says, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become. She who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all of her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile," watch this, "because of affliction." Why was she gone into exile? Why was she destroyed? Why was she lonely? "Because of affliction and hard servitude, she now dwells among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have overtaken her in the midst of distress. The roads to Zion," the roads to the city, "the roads to Jerusalem," it says, "mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate, her priests groan, the virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly." And verse 5 is going to tell you why this is happening. "Her foes have become the head, her enemies prosper, because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away captives from before the foe." Why was Jerusalem left abandoned? Why were there no more festivals? Why was it no longer the city it once was? It says, because she has many sins. And because she had all these sins, God, Jehovah, afflicted her. Look at verse 8. It says, "Jerusalem sinned grievously. Therefore she became filthy." She became filthy. Skip down to verse 11. It says, "All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. Then they cry out." It says, "Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised." The city of Jerusalem has been abandoned. The people, the very few people that are remaining there, because most have been deported, they have no food. They're crying out. It says, "Lord, look at me, I'm despised." Now notice verse 14. It says, "My transgressions were bound into a yoke. By His hand they were fastened together. They were set upon my neck. He caused my strength to fail. The Lord gave me into the hands of those whom I cannot withstand." I want to make a couple of points real quickly. First, I want you to notice this point about sin. Sin leaves you abandoned. It leaves you alone. It leaves you feeling destroyed, and sin destroys relationships. I want to make this point also based off of verse 14. Sin is a heavy burden. The passage in verse 14 says, my transgressions, my sin, it says, were bound into a yoke. You may recall that the yokes were a harness, if you will, placed on the oxen, and they would make the oxen work under this yoke. And so they would become tired, the oxen would become exhausted, and it says, my sins were bound into a yoke by His hand, by God's hand. Well, why would God make your sins something and put them on you? Why would God put sins on you? We'll talk about that in a minute. He says, but my sins were made into a yoke. By His hand they were fastened together. They were set upon my neck. He, God, caused my strength to fail. The Lord gave me into the hands of those whom I cannot stand. Second point I'm wanting you to get, based off of verse 14, is sin is a heavy burden. It causes us to be weak. It saps us of our strength. How many times have you been struggling with a sin in your life, a particular sin that you want to get past, you're wanting to conquer it, and it just saps you dry. It leaves you just so exhausted, and you go to God and you're in your prayers, and hopefully you're still praying when you're sinning, and you just feel weakened. You just feel like, you know, I have no spiritual strength. Have you ever felt like you have no spiritual strength left because of your sin? Wayne Jackson made this comment. He's talking about the city of Jerusalem, and I want to make this point, so listen to this quote real quick. He says, no matter how great one has been in the past, and Jerusalem was a great city. He says, no matter how great one has been in the past, that status can be altered by a change in conduct. Great reputations have been destroyed almost overnight by apostasy. Also, heartache. Now listen to this. Also, heartache is frequently the companion of rebellion. Sin does have its price tag. Heartache is frequently the companion of rebellion. You know, one thing you notice from Brother Jackson's comment, that no matter who you are, you can be the greatest person in the world, you can be the least person in the world, you can have all the money, you can have nothing. Sin saps you dry. Sin leaves you alone. Sin leaves you abandoned. No matter how great you may have been, it does not mean sin's not going to impact you. Think about people in your own life, people who have been strong Christians. And a sin comes out. Well, this brother or this sister, they were in this sin. And how much that sin destroys that person. Now, it may be that person can overcome that sin, right, with the help of God. But how many times have you seen someone great be destroyed by their own sins? So we see here, again, the sin is a heavy burden. God puts it on us. So the question I mentioned a moment ago is, why would God take our sin, make it a yoke, and place it on our neck? Why would God do that? Doesn't He love us? Didn't He tell us, come to me because my yoke is easy and my burden is light? Why now is He saying, why now are we reading that God puts us on your neck? Why now are we reading that it wears us out? Well, I want you to remember this. It's a very important point. God punishes sinners. He causes us to bear the yoke of our own sin. Why does He do that? He does it because He loves us. That may seem kind of ridiculous, right? But when you think about your own family, you think about your own children, and you think about when you raise your children, when they do something bad and you punish them, are you punishing them because you're angry with them? Well, maybe. But ultimately, you're punishing them because you love them. You punish them because you want them to see that what they're doing is bad. What they're doing is going to take them to a place they don't want to go. So we need to remember that sin, God allows us to have the consequence of sin because it causes us frequently to turn back to Him. To turn back to God and say, God, I don't want that anymore. I don't want those consequences anymore. I don't want to be far away from You. So God allows us to bear the consequence to our sin. And also we need to remember that all sin has natural consequences. What would it be if God took away the consequence to your decision to sin? If God said, okay, fine, you can go out and drink and drive and you can kill somebody, there's not going to be any consequence. There has to be a consequence to sin. And so there is, by nature, consequence to our decisions. So God allows these to be placed upon us. So chapter 1, then we see the lonely city Jerusalem, the once holy city, sitting by itself, abandoned because of its own sin. Look at chapter 2. Now chapter 2 is going to start talking about something. So if you want to look at chapter 1, 2, and 3 this way, that's how I view it. Chapter 1 is out here. Here's the city of Jerusalem. Chapter 2, it's the temple. In chapter 3, it's a person. So it's kind of like a funnel. That's how I kind of envision this first three chapters. So here's chapter 2. We're talking about the temple now, which is inside Jerusalem. The temple, chapter 2. Begin in verse 5. It says, the Lord has become like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all its palaces. He has laid its ruins in strongholds. He has multiplied in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. He has, now some versions will read like this, and I want to read it this way. He has violently laid waste his booth or his temple like a garden. He has violently laid waste his own temple. Remember, this was God's temple. This was the temple that he had Solomon build, that he had Solomon construct over the course of time. He told David, you can't build this temple, David, because you've shed too much blood. So when your son comes, David, Solomon comes, he'll build the temple. It's going to be a glorious thing. He says, and I'm going to have my Ark of the Covenant set there in the Holy of Holies, and I'm going to dwell between the cherubim. God, it says, according to Lamentations, violently laid waste his own temple. Laid it in ruins, his meeting place. The Lord has made Zion, the city of Jerusalem, forget festival and Sabbath. Remember how great those were in the Old Testament? They would celebrate. They were times of celebration. And it says the Lord has made them forget about those good times. And in his fierce indignation has spurned king and priest. Watch verse 7. The Lord has scorned his altar and disowned his sanctuary. Or has disowned the Holy of Holies. The Lord has scorned his altar. Is God unhappy with these people? Is God unhappy? Is God very upset about the situation? Remember, why is God doing this? Because he's a hateful God? No, it's because he's a loving God. Because they have sinned, and he is trying to save them, if you will. Skip down to verse 12 of the same chapter. Look at how bad it is. Again, this is kind of going back to how bad it is in that area. It says, they cry. This is a continual cry in the original. They cry to their mothers, where is bread and wine? As they faint like a wounded man in the streets of the city, and their life is poured out of their mother's bosom. If you read down through the rest of the chapter, chapter 2 here, you'll see just how bad it is. It's horrible. Things are so bad in the city of Jerusalem. The temple's been abandoned. The Holy of Holies has been abandoned. God is tearing apart the place that He had built. While Babylon, the nation of Babylon, may have had a hand in this, and they certainly did, ultimately, this destruction was coming because God was punishing His people, because they had turned His back on Him, because they were becoming very sinful, verses 5, 6, and 7. And Wayne Jackson made this comment. He said, Jehovah was far more concerned with his people's lives than the material trappings of the temple. You know, if God thought it necessary to destroy something physical to save our souls, would God do it? Absolutely. Would God take away something in your life that you think is a blessing if that thing was holding you back from God? If God gave you money and money was... You'd pray to God and God said, okay, I'm going to answer your prayer. I'm going to give you money. And that money was taking you further away from God. Would God take that money away from you? He very well might. And here in the city of Jerusalem, He's taken away the temple. Not because the temple in and of itself had taken them away from God, but it meant nothing to them anymore. And Jeremiah is weeping because of how bad things have gone. Now let's pick up in chapter 3. Now Jeremiah is going to focus here on himself. So he went from city Jerusalem to the temple to himself. Let's begin in verse 1. He says, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. As Jeremiah is talking about this, he says, God has driven me into a place where it's all dark. Then let's pick up in verse 7. It says, He has walled me in so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, He shuts out my prayer. Look how bad it is for Jeremiah. God's not even listening to my prayer. This is what he believes. Doesn't mean it's the case. He says, God is not even listening to my prayer. Pick up in verse 17. Now this is, I'm going to throw this out there real quickly. This is like, you know, when you think about your life, we've all made the analogy, we've all heard the analogy that life is ups and downs, valleys and mountains, and peaks and lows. Jeremiah here, in verse 17 and 18, this is his valley. This is his low point. This is where he thinks nothing can get worse. Have you ever been in that place? Nothing can get worse. Nothing can possibly happen in my life that can be any worse than where I'm at right now. You know what a challenge it is when you're down in that low point, when things are going so bad. How do you respond to that point? How do you respond when you are that down, that low, that depressed? Let's look at how low Jeremiah is, verse 17 and 18. Let's back up to verse 16. It says, "He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord." Look how bad it is. One more time he says, "I have no peace. I don't remember what happiness is. I don't have happiness anymore. When I think about these things," Jeremiah says, "when I think about this, I say to myself, I have no more endurance. I have no more endurance. I can't handle it anymore. This is all I can take." And when I get to that point, Jeremiah says, "I have no hope in the Lord." What a low point that is. I mean, can you get much lower than saying, "I have no more endurance. I have no more hope in the Lord"? He is at the very lowest point on his journey. I mean, he doesn't say that, but how much lower can you go? I want to make this point. You know, first of all, I want you to just realize that he can endure it no longer. His hope in the Lord has vanished. And it's when he hits his lowest point that Jeremiah starts coming back up. You know, when you hit your lowest point, you really only have two things you can do. You can either stay in that place or you can start coming back up. What are you going to do? Jeremiah hits his low point, then he begins his journey back to God. Here's take home point number one. Take home point number one is this. Sometimes God allows us to reach our low points so that we can be brought back to God. Sometimes He allows us to get there. It's not that He wants us there. It's not that He likes it when our lives are miserable, but He allows us to be there sometimes because it's then that we say, "God, I need You." My wife and I have made this statement a lot of times, and we've talked about it a lot of times. Not everybody has this same mentality. People may have even said they disagree with us, and that's okay. But I have prayed, we have prayed, "Lord, put something bad in that person's life if You have to. Bring them low if You have to. I don't care what You have to do to them, God, as long as it saves their soul." We've prayed for hard times on people that we love. Because ultimately, the most important thing is not where you're at financially, where you're at materially, where you're at physically. It's where you're at spiritually. And if God takes away everything you have, but it saves your soul, it's worth it. God put something on that person so that it can save their soul. I have a family member right now that's been doing some things that, God, I hope God breaks him down. I hope God takes him to a point that he has nowhere left but to go up. We need to get to those places where we can say to God, "God, break that person. God, break me." We need to pray for hard times for those who we love, who are entangled in sin. I believe that, and I will pray, continue to pray for that. So here's Jeremiah, and he is in his low point. And it's when he thinks he can get no worse that he starts his journey back up. Now look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. He says in verse 18, "My hope is gone, I have no endurance." Verse 21, he says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." He says, "But then I start to remember something, and then it makes my hope return." Look at what he says in verse 22. He says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end." What a huge change this has been. He was just saying he has no hope anymore. His endurance is gone. But now he's saying the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. He remembered, the steadfast love is an interesting word. I remember Don Michael talking about it in a sermon while I was here some years ago. It's an interesting word. It is a word that means that God gives you something. God loves you because you have entered a covenant with Him. This is a covenant love. This is like, you know, "God, I'm going to do this, and You're going to do this, and we've made a covenant." And God's covenant love, His steadfast love, Jeremiah says, His steadfast love never ceases. He remembers that God has made a covenant, and that helps him have hope. Now notice what else he says. His mercies, it says, never come to an end. Mercies, what is mercy? That's an interesting word, isn't it? Mercy, as I understand this word, mercy is a gift or an act given to someone who does not deserve it. And it's a gift or an act given to someone who does not deserve it. So here, Jeremiah says, His mercies never come to an end. The gifts He gives me, even though I don't deserve it, they're never ending. Even though I don't deserve it, they're never ending. And He says, in fact, if you look at the very first line of verse 23, it says, they are new every morning. I love that phrase, they are new every morning. Think about it for a second. God's gifts and loving acts to those who don't deserve it are new every morning. Think about it for a second. We as people, we make mistakes. We, you know, Romans told us that we've all sinned. We deserve none of God's acts of mercy. We don't deserve any of them. But He gives them to us every day anyways. He gives them to us every day, every morning, in spite of our sinfulness, every morning in spite of our stubbornness, in spite of all of these things that separate us from God and make us hard to love, in spite of all these things, every morning God gives us new gifts. Here's my take-home point number two. My wife likes me to issue challenges, so for my wife's sake, we're going to call this one a challenge, because I think it more is a challenge than a take-home point. Here's my challenge, or my take-home point number two. I want to challenge you this week to work every day to learn to appreciate, to learn to have an observing eye, that every day you are trying to see the new mercies that God has given you today. You know, that's a challenge, isn't it? Because He's going to give us new ones. He's going to do it. Therefore, He told... You ever been looking forward to a present? It's like, wow, you know, my birthday's coming. I'm really stoked. I know my wife's going to give me something cool. And you're really excited, and she brings you like a shirt. You're like, what's this? You're like, I don't want a shirt. I want a, you know, wife, no shirts. Or socks or something, you know. I remember my dad's joke growing up was, well, we're going to get you guys some socks for Christmas. I don't want socks for Christmas. You ever look forward to a gift? Maybe even knew it was coming. Maybe, I remember my brothers, one Christmas, they had snuck up to where my parents hid the Christmas gifts. And they opened up one of the little racetracks that had the little cars, you know, you squeeze and around the thing. They opened up. And so my parents found out they'd snuck up there, so they lost their Christmas gift for a long time. You know, you don't get that gift for a whole month until, you know, after Christmas, because you shouldn't have done that. So they were so excited about it, you know. And when finally that month was over, you know, I think they played with that thing very little. You know, it was like, you know, after a while, it just wasn't that fun anymore. Have you ever been looking forward to something, and when you got it, you're like, oh, it was okay. You ever gone to a restaurant, you ordered a dish, and you're like, you're all excited to get that food, and you got it, you're like, oh, it was all right. Have you ever gone on a trip, a vacation, you worked, you planned, you were so excited, you got in the tanning booth, and you're getting all tan, you don't want to get sunburned, and you're doing all those things you need to do, you got everything packed, and you go on the trip, and you're like, that was okay. Not that great. You ever had any of those things happen to you, where you're so excited about something, you have all this energy built up, and then you get it, it's like, it's okay. I want you to see this. God's blessings for us are new. They're not old. They're not worn out. They're not tired. They're new every single morning. But here's the tragedy of it. We don't see it very often. So many times we don't see the blessings. In fact, I'm going to say 99.999% of the time, we fail to see the new blessings God gives us every single day. Remember in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, where the Israelites were leaving Egypt and God sent them a blessing every single morning called manna, food every single morning. It came from heaven. Every single morning they'd go outside and they'd have food to eat because God sent it to them every single morning, except for on Sabbath. They'd have to gather twice on Friday, right? Every single morning. And you know what they started doing? They started hating that blessing. They started abhorring it. We need to remember that every single morning God gives us His blessings. Why does He do this? Because of His steadfast love for us. Because He has made a covenant with us. Because He has told us, I'm going to be faithful to you. Every single morning, because of His steadfast love, He gives us blessings. And again, it is a covenant love. A love given to those who are in a covenant relationship with Christ. Those who have been baptized into Christ. Those who have said to Christ, I want to enter this relationship with you. I want to have a covenant with you. In the Old Testament, that covenant was what? A circumcision. In the New Testament, we enter that covenant through baptism. And so every single morning, we have a new blessing from God. Those of us who are in a covenant relationship with God, every single morning, Yet we frequently fail to see them. And it's interesting, I want to make this point also. Jeremiah said, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. You know, when you make a covenant, if you make an agreement with somebody, and you fail to hold up your end of the agreement, whose fault is that, that the covenant has been broken? It's our fault. It's the person who didn't do that agreement, right? Jeremiah recognizes that God is going to be faithful. He's going to hold up his end of the bargain. The only problem is sometimes we fail to hold up our end of the agreement. Sometimes we're not steadfast in our agreement to hold up to that covenant. Sometimes we fail. I want to make this point. God's faithfulness in our covenant does not remove our responsibility also. It's not, well, God's going to be there so I can do whatever I want. A covenant means two parties have agreed to something and you need to hold up your end of the agreement also. So take home point number three. It's kind of like take home point number one. Very similar, I think. But I'm going to make it anyways. Sometimes we don't see God's acts of mercy. I think this is an act of mercy that we very rarely see. We don't see discipline as an act of mercy, do we? We don't see that God took something out of my life and that makes it a blessing thing. I don't get that, God. But very often, a mercy, an act of mercy that God gives us is discipline. And we don't see the mercy in trials. We don't see the mercy in hardships. We don't see the act of love in these struggles. But these are also gifts given by God to make us better people. I have another quote for you. This one is from the Pulpit Commentaries. Very interesting quote. It says, the morning light varies from the evening light, yet both come from the same sun. Now listen to this. God's mercy is sometimes cheery. At other times, it seems to frown upon us. But the wrath is mercy in disguise. There may be more mercy in the surgeon's knife than in the bed of down. One more time, I want to read one sentence again. God's mercy is sometimes cheery. At other times, it seems to frown upon us. But we need to learn to see that those blessings that God gives us are new every morning. So that was a challenge number two, right? To learn, to try, to put effort into seeing what new blessing has God given me today. And then to appreciate that blessing. Because God is faithful. So let's go back to Lamentations. It says, verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. As Jeremiah thinks about this, he can't help but make the next statement. He says, great is your faithfulness. It's like he exclaims this. It's like he's moved himself from that pit of despair he was in. He's brought himself up because he's been thinking about God, because he's been thinking about God's covenant love, because he's been thinking about God's mercy. And as he's thinking this, he's now at the top. And he says, great is your faithfulness. What a huge swing. Verse 24, it says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is my portion. Remember in the Old Testament, when God was dividing the lands up between the Israelite people, and He would give one tribe, here's your land, here's Reuben's land, here's Manasseh's land, here's Judah's land. And He came to the tribe of Levi, and He says, you're not getting any land. You're not going to get a place that's going to provide for you. You're not going to have a place where you're not going to have land, tribe of Levites. You're not going to have that. He says, because I'm going to be your portion. God says, I'm going to be your portion. It would be God who would take care of them. He would be their provider. He would be the one that makes sure they're taken care of. I talked a moment ago about looking forward to something and be disappointed in it. I want to talk about this. The disappointment of earthly hope. I want you to take care, to be careful that you don't make earthly things your portion. Jeremiah says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Don't make money your portion, because money is going to be gone. Don't make your property your portion, because your property, well, we all know your property ain't worth anything anymore. And you never know when it's going to be worth something. You may lose it. Don't make your property your portion. Don't look forward to something so much, rely on something so much that you make that your hope. We need to realize that God is our portion. And I can't help but wonder, are we content with this? Are we happy with the fact that God is our portion? The Apostle Paul, one of my favorite passages, Philippians 4:11, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. How did Paul learn to be happy no matter what? Because the Lord was Paul's portion. Because he knew where he relied on. He knew who could provide for him. So the Lord was Paul's portion. Are we happy with that? Knowing that we may not have money in this life, knowing that we may not have property in this life, knowing you may not have a cool car, a cool whatever, knowing you don't have those things or you may not have those things, are you okay with the fact that God is your portion? Jeremiah says, because of all these things, therefore I will hope in Him. As he remembers the Lord, his spirit has changed. He's no longer down here. He's up here. He remembers God's goodness. He remembers God's intervention. He remembers that God's never going to cast him off. Look at verse 31. For the Lord will not cast off forever. He remembers God's not going to cast me off. He made a covenant agreement with me because He loves me. He's not going to cast me off. And He remembers this. And He knows that even though God allows us to go through difficult times, even though God causes us to be disciplined sometimes, He knows that even though He causes us grief, He's going to have compassion on us. Notice verse 32. But though He causes grief, He will have compassion. As we end, in just a second, I want to ask you, what kind of a person are you? Are you the person who, when you were down in that valley where things cannot get any better, are you like the Apostle Judas? When he saw things were so bad that he'd betrayed, that he had sold Jesus Christ out. So what does he do? He goes and he kills himself. Are you like Judas? When you're down in that pit, or is that what you're wanting to do? Are you wanting to stay there? We sing a song, hymn number 384, and I'm not going to have you turn there. But the third line of that song, the song is Lead Me to Calvary. The third line starts this way. It says, let me, like Mary, through the gloom, come with a gift to thee. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom, come with a gift to you. We remember that passage, right? We remember the story he's talking about. In the book of Mark in chapter 16, Jesus is dead. He's in the tomb. Mary is sad. She's depressed. She loves Jesus Christ. He's dead. She doesn't think he's going to be resurrected. She goes to the tomb in Mark chapter 16. In spite of her depression or sadness, in spite of her sadness, in spite of how she must feel, she goes to the tomb with a gift to Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge myself. Do we be the kind of person that through the gloom, through the despair, through the hardships, we bring gifts to God? We rely on God, that we hope in God. Because we know that God is faithful. We know that His steadfast love never ceases. We know His mercies never fail. We know they're new every morning. We know they are abundant. We know that He is there for us and that He will not fail us. If you are here this morning and you have not made that covenant with God, if you've not entered that covenant with Christ, if you've not been baptized, we want to do that for you. We can do that this morning. Maybe you have been baptized, but you're in that pit. You're down in that pit of despair. And you're having a hard time getting up because sin has left you feeling abandoned. Sin has left you feeling alone. It's left you feeling like God's not hearing your prayers. We want to be there for you. We want you to come forward at this time to sing a song that's been selected.